In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Paul had just completed giving a resume of the prayer that he had prayed for the Colossians. I never cease to marvel at this prayer for the Colossians, as well as the prayer for the Ephesians. Paul said, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love to all of the brethren, I now pray for you that you might come into the deeper knowledge of the things of our Lord. I pray that you might be able to feed upon the solid food, upon the meat of the Word. And as we have studied in days gone by, we came to appreciate the fact that there was a knowledge sufficient to save. A child can grasp enough knowledge of the Lord to believe on the Lord and be saved. But there's a deeper knowledge, and that knowledge is the knowledge that prepares and equips one for a place of sovereignty in the coming kingdom of our Lord. And it was that for which Paul was praying, and it was that which concerned him about the Colossians. Once again, I call your attention to the 28th verse of that chapter, just reviewing once again that thought which he speaks of Jesus the Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. The desire of the heart of the Apostle Paul was that everyone who came to know the Lord under his ministry would mature and become a partaker of the solid meat of the Word of God, and not be a babe all his life, crying only for the sincere milk of the Word. Now, from verse 15 to 19, the Spirit of the Lord reveals through the Apostle Paul what, in one sense of the word, is the most superb and the greatest statement of the Christian faith to be found within so short a compass as these few verses. I read from 15 through 19, and then we'll look at it in detail, the Lord helping us. Speaking again of the Lord, verse 14, for instance, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who, speaking still of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Verses 15 through 19. Cannot be fathomed. We study from now until the Lord comes and never plumb its depths. Notice in 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. John 1 and 18, we read that no man hath seen God at any time. Many interpreters become confused because they recall Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, with certain visions of God. They remember the appearances of Jehovah to certain ones in the Old Testament. Jesus, or Jehovah, is God. But when John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time, or, to translate literally, God, the emphasis being upon God, God, no man hath seen at any time. That's the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in one. No man. All any man has seen of the Godhead has been Jehovah, the second person of the Godhead. We read here that he is the image of the invisible God. God cannot reveal himself to man as he was. To do so would have meant man's instant destruction, annihilation, the minute he came into the presence of God. And for God to come as Son in the person of Jesus, God had to surround himself with human flesh to keep the glory from shining out, because he would have been instantly consumed had man gazed upon God and the brightness of his glory as such. Now, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. It comes to my mind here, the word image. You know what an image is? An image is something that's visible and tangible. An image has three dimensions: depth, width, and height or length. You used to have lots of fun at the seminary. Encounter many of the students there vociferously expressing their objection to a three-dimensional image. The cross. Of course, that a long time ago when Baptists objected to crosses. Now, the bigger the cross, the better the Baptist. So, up we go. But these fellows that wouldn't have a three-dimensional representation of Christ had pictures of Christ. And I tried to get them to explain to me the difference between a three-dimensional representation and a two-dimensional representation. And I never could get any good out of them. I never could. I still don't see the difference myself. I still don't see the difference in a picture purportedly of Christ and the crucifix, if you please. There's no difference. The Word says, I shall not make any representation of anything up there in any form or fashion or whatever. But image, I want you to look at that. Now, it takes me back to Genesis chapter 1. Image. Verse 26. And God said, literally the word God is plural. Gods. I've mentioned on numerous occasions the fact that both the Hebrew and the Greek have three numbers, whereas in English we have but the two. In English we have singular and plural. Singular is one, and plural is two or more. But the Hebrew and the Greek have singular, dual, and plural. Singular is one, dual is two, and plural is three or more. The word God is plural. It's three or more. By our subsequent study of the Word of God, we know that it's three and no more. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, so, gods, plural, three. Well, that's the same word we have in the first verse. In beginning, gods, plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. So here, gods said, let us, see the plural pronoun, us, make man in our image, after our likeness. The literal and better translation, let us make man in the likeness of our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the gods, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, that is of particular interest because in the 15th verse of that first chapter of Colossians, we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We read here that man was created in the image of the invisible God. That then would seem to make man's image to be like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in another passage of Scripture how that Christ took upon himself the likeness of the creature apart from sin. And then in the first epistle of John, we read that glorious verse of Scripture, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to further appreciate the likeness of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ with that of the invisible God, in the 14th chapter of John, Philip had said, Lord, show us the Father. Haven't you longed at some time or other for just a glimpse of the Father? That you might just see him? I know you cried out in agony, as did Job. Oh, that I had a daysman. Oh, that I had a goel. Someone to stand between me and God. Someone that knows all about God. And someone that knows all about man. I wish I had somebody like that to stand between me and God. And then we read that he did. His Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only knew all about God, but he was very God of very God. Not only did he know all about man, but he was very man of very man. And he stands between us and God. He knows all about man. He knows all about God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Philip said, show us the Father. Draw aside the curtain of heaven. Just the fleeting fraction of a second. And just let me have one glimpse of God the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou sayest, show us the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You want to see what the Father looks like? Look at me. I look exactly like him. I am the very image of the invisible God. I love to think of the cycles. I do this every once in a while to refresh my memory when I encounter someone that doesn't believe that God Almighty has a body. When God in the eternal council chambers said, "Let us make man in the likeness of our image," we've got the word image. Image. Man cannot be created in the likeness of the image of God if God was not real, if God did not possess form, if God did not possess a body. Then we come to the passage which we had in Philippians. Look there, just before we come to Colossians. Look in Philippians at the word that we have. In chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God." I call your attention to the word form. That which has a form is three-dimensional. It's not a form unless it does have the three dimensions: height, breadth, and depth. Then the first chapter of Hebrews, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being of the very same substance as God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, "who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person," or the better translation, "the exact representation of his substance." God in his body has substance. People are confused by a mistranslation. In the early chapter of John, in which it is said that God is a spirit, that's the King James translation. Literally, God is spirit. If God is a spirit, then the implication is clear cut that there are many other spirits like him, and he's just one of many. But he's not. He's unique. He's just one. God is spirit, not a spirit. And in a few Sundays, we're coming in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians to spiritual body and physical bodies. And then you'll know the difference of those. But if you know not now, you'll have to wait until then unless you study in between time. Now back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Now this verse 16 is a stronghold of a group of people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. The majority of them cannot be Jehovah's Witnesses because Jehovah's Witnesses are Jews. God has chosen Israel to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. They're Jews. But there was a day when they contended to be Jews. The Mormons contended to be Jews. The Adventists contended that they were Jews. They were 144,000 to be exact. But when their numbers passed the 144,000, they had to change their tune, and I don't know what is the tune now which they play. But Isaiah speaks of Israel as being Jehovah's Witnesses to the ends of the earth. and they will be. And until they are saved as a nation and recommissioned by God, sent out to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, the gospel will not be preached in all the world. The 16th verse. This group of people to which I refer contend that Christ himself was a created being, and they use this 16th verse to prove it. This verse says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now, they come in here taking up this 15th verse that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all that were created. Jesus Christ is a created being. He has this distinction. He was the first being created. He was not created, not the Lord. He's coexistent with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ has been the only begotten Son from eternity. The Father has been God the Father from eternity. He could not be the everlasting Father unless he had an everlasting Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is his everlasting Son. He's always existed. Notice here. Now, this emphasizes the fact, if you can see it, the 16th verse emphasizes the fact that he was not a created being, because the latter part of verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. Now turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll read from the first. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And God, in the Greek, the word God comes first. Now, the people to whom I referred a moment ago put an indefinite article before God. In their translation, they put the word A before God, and they have it read, "And the Word was a God," which means that the Word was one of many gods. He was one of many gods, a God. But not so. The Greek text says, "And God was the Word. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, I've read that to come to this third verse. All things were made by him. That is, by the Word. All things were made by Jesus Christ. And without him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, was not anything made that was made. He's the creator of all that is. Now, don't get disturbed, because there are passages of Scripture which speak of God the Father being the creator. Some passages, and the majority of them, speak of the Son being the creator, but there's some passages which speak of the Holy Spirit being the creator. We know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in the creation. We have that from the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, gods, plural, the three of them, created the heavens and the earth. Now, he created everything that is. Why? Do you ever wonder why God created man? I have. I've pondered that, not long. Sometimes I see a fly or an ant or something else, and I wonder why God created it. I used to wonder why he did a lot of things, but I've quit. I learned why. You know why he did all these things? Because he wanted to. He wanted to. But we read here, not only did he create all things, but he created them for himself. They occupy some place in the plans and purposes of God. Now look at the fourth chapter of the Revelation. A beautiful verse of Scripture. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Why, oh God, am I here? This 11th verse of the 4th chapter. In this praise unto the Lord, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You are here, and I am here to bring pleasure to the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not, as the psychologists used to say, we're here to realize our own self-expression, which simply means we're here to do what we want to. And if at the elegant, genteel dinner table you have an impulse to throw the pie in the face of some elegant, dressed person, do it. That's what you're here for, to do whatever you feel like doing. Going down the street, you feel like throwing a brick through a plate glass window, do it. That's what you're here for, to realize your own self-expression, to do what you feel like doing. Did you know that's what this taught? And then they wonder what's wrong with this modern generation. The marvel is they aren't worse than they are, being taught what they've been taught. We're here for the pleasure of our Lord. And the secret of true happiness is pleasing Jesus Christ. And when that's done, we're doing what we were brought here for. Bring the past. Now back to Colossians. Everything is created. Created by the Lord Jesus Christ and created for Him. He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Your grandmothers knew the meaning of consist. Some of you may. Any of you make light bread? Work the dough? Work it all up? I used to talk to Mama when she would be making it, and Mother, how long do you do that? How long do you work it? And she said, until it gets the right consistency. They used to use that. Did you know light bread had consistency? And you've been eating it. It means stick-to-itiveness. Stick together. Or if you want to translate it this way, by Him all things are held together. Isaac Newton felt an apple fall, and he discovered that all things are held together by the Lord, but he didn't know it. He thought he had discovered gravity. He didn't discover gravity. Gravity has been here ever since the world was created. Everything in the universe is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing that amazes me about the pseudo-scientist stuff today. They said, this planet just hurtled into space, and this one going this way, and this one going that way. They'd have you believe that everything out there is just at random, going here and there. But it's not. This whole universe is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, and every movement of every planet directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. With the splitting of the first atom, I came to appreciate Christ being the consistency and holding together everything, because I realized then that until the Lord Jesus Christ turn loose of the atom, man could not split it. The Lord is holding it together. And the Lord had to release it. And it didn't please him to release it until our generation. He holds everything together. Jesus Christ. The law of gravity is really the law of consistency, or the law whereby the Lord holds everything together. He is. He's the head of the body of the church. Should there be any confusion in your mind concerning the difference between body and the church, remember that the church is part of the body, and as he's the head of the body, he's also the head of his bride, the church. Adam was not only the head of his body, but he's also the head of Eve. There are those who object to man being the head of Eve or her descendants. But that's another subject, and we'll go into that another time. But the church is of the body, and Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, there's the high note of this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. He has it. He was preeminent in his coexistence with God the Father. He was preeminent in his birth. No one ever had a birth like the Lord Jesus Christ. Born of the Virgin Mary. From Genesis 3:15 on through the whole of the Old Testament, we have the prophecies of the preeminence of the birth of Christ. There in the Garden of Eden, at the dawn of history, Jehovah, in the presence of Satan and Adam and Eve, addressed them, speaking to Satan, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Note the pronoun "her seed." He, her seed, he, thy seed. Let me start over. He, her seed, shall bruise or crush thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. The woman having the seed. Somewhere down the corridors of time is going to appear a maiden with the seed already in her body, not have to be planted. It's already there. Speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No earthly father, not needed, because she has the seed within her. And he is to have the victory over Satan, going to crush his head. Daniel saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, grinding Gentile powers to dust. A reference to the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ coming without the aid of man or the help of man. Isaiah says, "Behold, the virgin," uses the definite article, "the virgin," just one, not a virgin, "the virgin," pointing to that one, Mary. Preeminent in his birth. What other birth was announced by the appearing of a star in the east? What other birth brought the wise men from the east to seek this child that they might worship him? He was preeminent in his life. Who else ever walked the earth amid the sin that exists without being stained or tarnished by that sin. Preeminent in His teaching. His teachings constitute the foundation of civilization around the world. And you get into pagan literature, get into the literature of the false religions, Hinduism, Confucianism, Buddhism, and all of those others. Their teaching are parodies of the Word of God. And the world today, even our nation, wants the teachings of the Lord, though they want nothing to do with Him. Preeminent in His death. What other person ever said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," and with that He yielded up His spirit. No other like unto that. Preeminent in His burial. What other body has been laid to rest after death had been experienced that showed none of the ravages of decomposition or deterioration? What other body has ever been buried that did not decompose? And then preeminent in His resurrection, He raised Himself from the dead. Preeminent in His appearances. Here, disappeared, gone, passed through walls. Preeminent in His ascension. On the Mount of Olives with His disciples with outstretched hands as He blessed them, suddenly He began to rise. It didn't require the thrust that used at Cape Canaveral to launch a rocket into space. He just went up under His own power. And then the Shekinah glory of the living God enveloped Him and hid Him from sight, and He was gone. Preeminent. And I'll tell you something else about Him. The Word of God tells us that He will not give His glory to another, nor will He share it with another. He must be preeminent. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. To believe on Him is to have everlasting life. To trust Him is to be assured of guidance, help along the way. The most beautiful thing about Christianity, it's not a system, it's not a teaching. Christianity is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who provides for us. Look unto Him, all ye nations of the earth, and be saved. Father, bless this meditation. May the honor and glory be Thine. May joy, peace, and happiness be ours. And as we go our several ways, returning to our homes, give us a safe passage. And may we go rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.